I don't know how many people were at Bible class this morning. If you were at Bible class, I had to thank Jeffrey afterwards because in his Bible class, he kind of hit one of those hot button words. I don't know how many verses you were hoping to get through, but he mentioned one word. And I mean, there was just all kinds of response out of Bible class. Everybody has this emotional response, and that's a good thing. No complaint. And I actually had an introduction to this sermon this morning that fell victim to the delete button because I just didn't think I had time. But after Bible class this morning, I thought we really needed to go back and put that introduction in because it's a great story. When I told Pat I hadn't cut it out, she was a little bit ticked at me. She said it was a good story. So I'm going to go back and put it in. One of the favorite television shows of all times and well watched was a show called MASH. And one of the episodes of MASH, I'm sure everybody has seen that one time or another. One of the episodes of MASH, we find B.J. Honeycutt, we find Hawkeye Pierce, we find Radar Riley riding in a green army jeep across the dusty roads of Korea. And all of a sudden they have to stop because there's a man and a woman and a cow right in the middle of the road. And out in the field beside the road, there's two girls out there. And they each have a stick in their hand and they're poking the ground with these long sticks. And all of a sudden, Hawkeye Pierce gets irate and starts yelling at the people that are in the middle of the road. And he's trying to find the right Korean word to say to make them understand. And B.J. Honeycutt, who's just new there, just arrived in the country, he says, "What's the matter? Why are you so upset?" What was happening was the cow was the only source of food and milk and sustenance for that family. And the field was seeded with landmines. And so they sent their daughters out into the field with sticks trying to find the landmines. Well, wasn't long, one of them was successful. And the mine blew up and it pushed the one daughter back who had hit it. She fell down, obviously injured rather badly. Radar Riley, without thinking, just out, pure gut instinct, he jumps out of the jeep and he runs right out into the middle of the field. And he picks that girl up and he turns around ready to head back to the jeep where they could get him to the hospital. And there's two doctors in the jeep. And as soon as he turns around, he realizes what he did. He is now standing in the middle of the minefield. And so with a lot of coaching, he carefully, one step at a time, trying to make sure he steps right in where he had stepped before, finds his way out of the minefield. I tell that story because the topic I have this morning, just by standing up here and beginning, I kind of understand radar. I've run right in the middle of the minefield. The things we're going to talk about are emotional this morning. They are things that we hear about on a regular basis. And everybody has different reactions. And their level of reaction is very, your level of reaction is very different to this topic. And so I understand I'm in the middle of a minefield and I promise I'm going to try to walk out without really stepping on any mines. Okay. I wanted to start this morning with a story. And so this is the actual introduction to my lesson this morning. It's written by a man. Let me see, can I get his name for you? His name is Brett Andrews. And he's writing about an interaction that he had with a woman. And the woman was someone that he had known for years and years and years. She was a member of the church. You'll get that as we read the story together. So this is his actual true account. The lady said, "I'll be honest with you," my friend confided. "When I heard that Trump had been shot, I thought he had been assassinated. Without thinking, the first words out of my mouth were, 'God answered our prayers.' Shocked, my immediate response was to say, 'Sally, that's not who you are. At least that's not who Sally once was. Sally grew up in church. She and her family were faithful church members. Forced me to list the 10 most servant-hearted people I know, and she would have easily made the list. In recent years, something happened. In short, she was discipled by people who were passionately pro-choice, and one of her daughters began to identify as a homosexual. Today, Sally is fully devoted to her political causes. Interviewed in the New York Times about her political activism, beside the picture of her standing with her fist raised in the air, she says, "I hate, hate, hate Donald Trump." Yet, asked why she devotes so much time proselytizing her politics, she says, "Because there's so much hatred and divisiveness in politics." Sally is quick to say, "In the last few years, I've lost my religion and many of my friends." But Sally hasn't lost her religion. Discipled by a lost culture, she has made her politics and her love, and she has made her politics her first love and new religion. My friend's spiritual journey from church attender to applauder of her political opponent's assassination stunned me. And while her story may be extreme, it's far too common. Too many on all political sides are tempted to shift their allegiances away from Jesus in an election year. Can't tell you how much that story breaks my heart. And I wish it wasn't true. I wish there weren't people like that, but you and I know there are. You and I know people whose politics has become their religion. And unfortunately, I know of congregations who have, I won't say split, but they have extreme friction within their congregation over different political stands. And so today, Dave and I, as your elders, would like very much to address this issue with you. I know it's hot button. I know it's difficult. I know I'm standing in the middle of a minefield. But hopefully y'all will love me enough to allow me to walk out of that minefield and perhaps gain some things as we do. Gain some understandings. I know that after I'm done delivering these thoughts, there'll be some who will contend that I wasn't strong enough with my points. I love you and I will lovingly disagree. There's some who will contend that I wasn't thorough enough and complete enough with my thoughts. I will lovingly agree with you that that's probably going to be true. But they don't point to the hands on the clock at the back. And even now, time is ticking away that I have to be up here. So there's only so much time I have to fill out some of these thoughts. I know some of you may contend. And folks, I gotta tell you, I want to make sure you understand. Dave and I love you to death. There's no doubt that Dave and I love you to death. But some of you will contend that this topic should have never been put in the pulpit in the first place. And in reply to that, I would simply point you towards Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. And there Paul, who is talking to all the elders from Ephesus, he tells the elders there, he says, "You pay careful attention and you be alert for teachings that have the possibility or even the probability of causing friction and harm within the body of Christ." And so Dave and I take that warning very seriously. We believe that's part of why we are elders and part of what we are required by God to do as part of our service which we embrace and accept. So that's where we're headed this morning. And so on behalf of the elders, I want to talk about politics and voting this morning. And now, the very cryptic title that's up on the wall, you understand at least two. K is greater than P and V, right? You know what P and V is now, right? P and V is politics and voting, all right? K we'll get to a little bit later on in the lesson. But that's what that title is meant to show. So there you go. K is greater than politics and voting. Let's take just a minute. Let's pray about this. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful to you for this opportunity to be together. And Father, we are bombarded by the world. And right now, Father, it's just hitting us hard. And we know, Father, that there have been people who have unfortunately given up their religion and their allegiance to you in order to attach themselves to a political allegiance. We know, Father, that there are those in your church who feel so strongly about their political views that they oftentimes may not see the damage they're doing to relationships among their brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray, Father, that you open our eyes, that you will give us a sense of proportion, that you will give us wisdom to see with your eyes, to see your church, to see our brothers and sisters, to see the bond we have through Jesus Christ, to see, Father, how crucial that is and how really unimportant in many ways politics of man and voting really is. Father, we pray it should be with our hearts and minds as we consider this today. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want to do today is I want to approach it with just three questions. And we'll kind of pick our way through these three questions and we'll let that be our guide. Question number one. Should a Christian be involved in the political process? Should a Christian vote? Back in the late 1800s and early 1900s, there's a man who was a preacher, teacher, a scholar and a writer, part of the Restoration Movement. His name was David Lipscomb. His name graces a university down in Nashville, Tennessee, actually the university that my lovely bride graduated from. And may I just say, she graduated with honors. She's a bright lady, folks. But David Lipscomb, when he was asked this question, should a Christian be involved in the political process, he responded with a definite no. He said not. Christians have no place in the kingdoms of men. Because we're in a different kingdom now. There are some historical things that help persuade him in that direction as well. But then in the mid-1900s, man, I was a baby being rocked in my mama's arms at this time. There was another guy, and he was, his name was Foy E. Wallace. And I had a couple weeks ago, I had to congratulate Brent because in one of his classes, one of his sermons, he actually appealed to Foy E. Wallace Jr., And I said, man, it's good to hear his name. He too was a thinker. He was a scholar. He was part of the Restoration Movement and he wrote a lot. And he addressed this topic. And his response from Foy Wallace Jr. was, yes, Christians do have a need to be involved in the political process. About the time he was writing, there's a lot of other people writing about it as well, and more people were agreeing with Foy E. Wallace as they read the scriptures and as they debated these things and worked through them. More and more, people began to agree with Wallace. Today, that's pretty much the standard belief. Although whenever you bring the topic up of Christians voting, I guarantee you're always going to hear somebody appeal to Lipscomb. So, you'll hear both opinions, but majority of people will follow Wallace and his views on whether they should be involved in voting. Dave and I have discussed on numerous occasions the appropriateness of voting, and Dave has given me some pretty good input on that, and I do appreciate it. So, but let me just give you for a couple of minutes here a perspective that we would like you to consider when it comes to voting. All right. First of all, the governing system that the United States has is called a representative or a constitutional republic. You'll hear both words put on the front of republic. We are not a democracy. You hear the word democracy all the time today. We're not a democracy. We're a republic. What that word republic means is that the founders, when they set up a republic, they wanted to give the governed a sense of freedom to affect and a freedom to have input in the governing. All right? So they wanted to give you and I a say in what the people who were making laws and making decrees about how we need to live, they want to give us a say in that. Stroke of genius. And I'll tell you, before the United States of America, that was virtually unheard of. Rome, kind of. Rome considered themselves a republic, but they did not have the freedoms that we have. It was not quite as much republic as what ours is. The rest of the world, rest of the history of the world, they knew monarchies and they knew, I'll get it here in a second. Dictatorships. Monarchies and dictatorships is really how the world was governed before that. Now, what that means is that those who govern us, they are constrained by two things. First of all, they're constrained by a constitution. They have to follow the constitution. Secondly, they're constrained by the will of the people. And how is the will of the people known to the governors? We elect representatives. We listen to people, and people who say the things that we believe, we vote for them, send them to Washington, and send them to our local governments, and they express our points of view. Make sense? That's what a republic is, and we have that representative republic. Now, James chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. We see this ability to affect how we're governed as a gift from God. We believe it's something that these are founders who believed in God deeply to one degree or another, in one form or another. They believed deeply in the same God that we believe in. And they wanted to give this gift. And we have it. We have the right to do these things, to vote and to speak our minds about politics. And James says, don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So this right to be part of the governing is a gift from God. It's a good gift. It's a perfect gift. It comes down from God. All right. Let me add another verse on here. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good, here's the word, as good stewards of God's varied grace. Grace is a gift from God. We are to be stewards of the gifts that God gives us. A steward takes what the master gives him and distributes it. Okay? He uses it. When we think about it being a grace, a gift, the concept of it being a talent is right there too. It's something that the master comes and gives to his servants, gives to his subjects. Matthew chapter 25. You don't need to turn there. Well, you know the story. You know the story. We're not going to look at it in detail. Matthew 25, we have a master who's a landowner. And he's going to go on a trip. And so he calls three of his servants and he gives one servant 5 talents, another servant 2 talents, another servant 1 talent. He goes on a ship, comes back, calls the 5-talent servant in, and he says, what have you done with the talents? And that 5-talent servant, he says, you gave me 5. I have those 5 to return to you, plus I invested them, and I have 5 more. He gets a very positive response from his master. Calls the 2-talent guy in, servant in, and he says, what have you done with the talents I gave you? He says, I have the 2 that you gave me, plus I invested and worked, and I have 2 talents more. 1-talent guy calls him in, says, what'd you do with your talent? He says, I know you're a hard master, so I buried it in the ground so I would be sure to have it to give back to you when you returned. What was the response? Not a positive response. Well, I see your head shaking. No, you know the story. You know, if our ability to affect how we are governed is viewed as a gift from God, and we have a stewardship over it, is it not right? Is it not correct for us to use that gift to the glory of God? Dave and I do believe it is. Dave and I believe it's okay. In fact, I won't say required because I'm going to say something else in just a minute. But it is a good thing to use that gift. So do we as Christians have a right to vote? Sure. I don't think there's any question about that. Dave and I would counsel you to do that all the time. Here's the one provision that I want to give you. If you search the scriptures and you're reading of the scriptures, you end up back with David Lipscomb, and you say, I don't think a Christian has any business in any way, shape, or form being involved with the kingdoms of the world, because we are Christians, we're in the kingdom of heaven. And that's your settled decision. That's pretty much what he was. He had some other things that he said. I want to tell you, folks, if that's where you're at, and before God, that's what you think, don't you defile your conscience. Do not defile your conscience. Don't vote. It's okay. I don't think this is a heaven and hell question. I don't think that this is a salvation issue. I think it comes under the auspices of Romans 14, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. If you want to vote, vote. I think it's a good thing. If your study says, no, I ought not to vote, don't vote. I don't think that creates an issue for the Heavenly Father if that's your conviction. Now, if you're just lazy, you don't want to get up and go, and it's much easier just lay in bed on election day and you really don't want to get out there and do it. That's a different issue, isn't it? But if it's really your conviction, don't vote. Don't vote. So the first question Is it okay to vote? Yeah, I think it is. I mean, Dave and I are fully in agreement with that. Second question. Here's one, some. Do you hear yourself? Does that sound familiar to you? I mean, that's one that hit the news just recently. Or there's one of the politicians was being interviewed by a news anchor, and the news anchor was trying to correct the politician, and he stopped the news anchor and he said, "Listen, do you hear yourself? Do you hear what you're saying?" And I think sometimes when we get into political discourse among our brothers and sisters in Christ and out in the world, we really ought to just simply stop and say, "Do I hear what I'm saying? Do I hear myself?" Because I think if we heard ourselves, we might change our attitudes a little bit sometimes. We might take the boiling pot off the fire and let it cool down just a little bit. Because I think that brings glory to God. You know, sometimes our passions become our obsessions. I love people that are passionate. I do. I don't understand why somebody wants to go through life being a wandering generality. That makes no sense to me whatsoever. I like people that have issues and beliefs and they're passionate about it and they really want to help people understand some. That's part of the Christian worldview, isn't it? So I love that. But sometimes our passions become obsessions. And then we need to stop and we need to listen to ourselves. Listen to what Paul says to the church in Galatia. He says, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another." He warns us that in the church, we need to be very careful about allowing our passions to become obsessions and causing friction with one another. You know, sometimes the way we approach these issues, if we just stop and say, "Let me listen to myself. Let me look at what's happening here. Because of my personal conviction of a political nature, am I losing relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ? If you are, I really would ask you, take that pot off the boil and let it cool down a little bit until we can talk and communicate in a way that brothers and sisters should, showing love, showing care." It's interesting to me in this passage, In Galatians chapter 5, right in the same context, down verse 22 and 23, Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, gentleness, self-control, against which there is no law." When it comes to your speech on politics and voting with your brothers and sisters in Christ, does it sound like the fruit of the Spirit? Is there kindness in your voice? Is there gentleness in your voice? Is there self-control in your voice? If not, then I just ask, are you listening to yourself? Have you heard yourself? Slow it down, folks. Take the pressure off. Take the pot off the stove and let it simmer down a little bit. We really need to have the fruit of the Spirit. You know, when I tend to get excited about my particular political point of view, there's one thing that I really always try to remember, and that's this. It comes in Daniel chapter 2 and 21. And it's Daniel's comment in the midst of a lot of things he's saying about the glory of God. He makes this. He says, "He removes kings and sets up kings." Folks, sometimes we act as if God is going to lose control unless we convince everybody to vote a certain way. Sometimes we believe God's going to lose control if this person gets elected rather than that person gets elected. I'm going to tell you, that isn't so. Our God is still on His throne. He's still ruling. He's still Lord. He's still God. He's still Jehovah. And He will win the day in the end. Should we vote? Yeah. But does God need us? He's in control. So why am I going to get all overly upset where my passion becomes obsessive? Why would I do that? It seems to me that that demonstrates a bit of a lack of faith. So when I hear myself get overly excited about it, I go, I'm so glad that I serve a God who's in control. I don't have to make this happen. God's perfectly capable. Let's move on to our third question. Let me see where we're at. Here's the third question. Is the kingdom of heaven your most precious and important citizenship? Let that sit for a minute. Is the kingdom of heaven your most precious and important citizenship? You know, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. I'm back. Let's go to this one. Let's go back to this. Colossians 1:13 is where I want to be. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. When we become Christians, we are translated from the dominion of darkness and we are added to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. When we get overly caught up, become obsessed on the kingdoms of man and who's going to be elected, we forget we don't even live there anymore, people. We live in the kingdom of God. And that is so precious and so important and so vital to understand. We live in the kingdom of God. And you know what's going to end up being in the end? Not the United States of America. Not Russia. Not China. Not Korea. What's going to be in the end and will always be is the kingdom of God. We're there, folks. That's good news. That's really good news. Before I conclude my remarks this morning, I want to address one more thing. I hope you have noticed that I have myself not mentioned any politician. I read of one, but I haven't mentioned any politician at all. This isn't about politicians. This is much more about our relationship before God than it is one politician being right or one politician being wrong. And I've stayed away from issues that are the hot button issues, like Jeffrey had in Bible class this morning. I love it, Jeffrey. It was a good class, man. We had all kinds of people talking in about very important issues. But this tends to be the same way, a very important issue. So let me talk about one. And folks, If you remember a little bit ago, I said about Romans chapter 14, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything. Another man's faith is weak. Eats only vegetables. And folks, that wasn't just about eating meat or vegetables. That was about food sacrificed to idols. I mean, this was an important religious significant question that they were addressing there. There's one issue that keeps coming up, and actually Jeffrey hit it a little bit this morning in class. He brushed on it, and that is one of the main things that people are deciding about in this election is abortion. And I don't think Dave and I, as we talk, we don't really think that that's a disputable matter. I think that's pretty settled biblically. All right. Let me give you just some really quick verses for that, and we'll move on. The main thing we need to understand is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible says that, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In his own image. In the image of God. Folks, if you are a Christian, if you are a human being, you are created in the image of God. You are an image bearer. I may not understand fully what that means. Ask Jeffrey. He can discourse on that and give you all kinds of answers for that. But it doesn't matter if I fully understand what that means. It has made human beings special throughout all of history. Human beings are different than dogs. Human beings are different than deer. Human beings are different than llamas, although don't come to our house and try to convince Pat of that. Human beings are created in the image of God. We are image bearers. And because of that, in Genesis chapter 4, when Cain kills Abel, when Cain murders Abel, God lowers the boom on him because it's unacceptable to God, because he attacked God's image in that human being. In Exodus chapter 20, in verse 13, we find the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit murder. What number is it? 6. If we get up into the New Testament, we get up into Matthew chapter 5, and Jesus starts comparing Old Testament, New Testament, and helping people understand what the Old Testament meant. In one place he says, you have heard that it was said, shall not commit murder. Then what does Jesus do? He raises the bar and he says, if you attack that person, verbally if you attack him, that you have attacked the image of God. And it's the same principle when it comes to murder. Principles apply. Human life is precious in God's eyes. I'm not sure how anybody can look at a human being and say, after they've traveled through the birth canal, they now have the image of God. But before they traveled through the birth canal, they did have the image of God. They have the image of God from conception. I know this is a difficult one, folks. I know it is. But I don't think this is debatable. If you want to understand abortion more and you go, man, I don't like this. I don't know about this. I don't want to hear this. I have a couple recommendations for you. If you're not sure about what it means for the growth of an infant in the womb, and you're not sure about the stages of growth and what that baby understands and knows, so I really highly recommend that you sit down, talk to, again, my lovely bride. She taught this stuff in public school. Even though it was not technically allowed, she stood on her Christian principles and she taught this. She understands those stages. She understands what an abortion looks like. You want your eyes open? Talk to her for a few minutes and you'll have your eyes open. If you want to understand the spiritual implications of abortion, you just talk to Dave, talk to me, talk to Jeffrey, talk to Rick, talk to Tommy, talk to Brent. I mean, there's a lot of people here that will be able to walk you through the Bible and give you the text that I simply don't have time to give you today. But folks, when it comes to abortion, we really need to take a stand for life. Critically important. Are there other things we could talk about, other issues? Yeah. I was going to talk about another one. I don't have time. Because I did the introduction that I had deleted off of there, but I don't have time to do another one. We're really out of time. We're really, really badly out of time. So I'm going to, close here and if you have questions, talk to some of the people that I've talked to. Folks, the final thing is here, the kingdom must be greater than politics and voting. If it's not in your life, change. Okay? Change. Should I be in the political process? Yeah, there's every reason to do that. Do I hear myself? Folks, just stop and ask yourself that. Is the kingdom of heaven your most precious and important citizenship? I pray that it is. We're going to sing a song in just a minute. And during that song, if you have questions about this, or if you go, you know, the kingdom of heaven really isn't the most important thing to me right now. I'm more involved in the world, but I want the kingdom of heaven to be involved. You have a couple options. One is you can come forward. Dave will be here. I'll be here. Jeffrey's right here. And you have plenty of people who will be happy to talk to you. If you don't want to come forward, we understand that. In the back, there's a couple of people in the back who will be happy to talk to you over in the fellowship room. If you have questions, just respond. Go get the answers. Talk to people who can. If you need to become a Christian and really enter the kingdom of heaven for the first time, believe in Jesus. Confess his name that you want him to be Lord of your life. Repent of your sins. Be buried with him in baptism, folks. That's where that magic happens, where you're changed from the kingdoms of men, kingdoms of darkness, to the kingdom of heaven. We can help you. Come while we stand and sing.